What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 just persons who need not repent. Luke 15, verses 4 through 7. Ever since socks were invented, we have been experiencing the mystery of what happens to missing socks. You get ready for the day, you find a pair of socks, only to discover that the ones that you have don't quite match. And over the many years, the socks have found their way into the Bermuda Triangle of socks. And I believe that there is something with your dryer, that there is a black hole that is installed in the back of them that makes their way there. But you go to your drawer, and you're left with this pile of sad, lonely, orphaned socks in a variety of colors, lengths, and different stages of life. You feel a moment of regret, as you should have spent more time trying to locate them, especially the more valuable ones. But now, it's too late. Have you ever lost something even more valuable than socks? Maybe an airline ticket? Your identification? Car keys? You get that sinking feeling as you near this near impossible situation, and you've got this great expense that's probably going to incur. Have you ever been lost? Now, for all of you men out there, I know that that doesn't happen to us. The least that we should stop and ask directions at the prompting of our wives. But one of the things that I like to do when I get lost is I'll go ahead and I'll put on a foreign radio station. Just pretend like I'm in a different country. Ay. Canta no llores. Today, we are going to look at the husband and wife team of Mary and Joseph once again. We're going to see that they lose something a little bit more important than just socks. They're going to lose Jesus. The title of today's message is "I Once Was Lost." Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you and sing your praises mightily this morning. Lord, I know there's many of us here within the sanctuary, including myself, that were lost. Lord, we were adrift on the ocean of the society and the world and the things and sin, Lord, that was inculcated into our lives. But you came along, you found us, we were that one soul. You left the 99 because we were that important to you. So Lord, today, I pray that as we delve into your word, that you would take these scriptures and truly etch them upon our hearts. That you would give us examples and models to follow. Even Jesus, as a young child, Lord, gives us that model to follow. And I pray that we would take it to heart. Lord, also, if there's anything of man, I pray that it fall upon deaf ears. So as we come before you today, know how much we love you, we thank you, we sing your praises, and it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, if there's anybody who needs a Bible, just raise your hand and one of the ushers will come around and give you one. Today, we're going to be starting with chapter 2 in the book of Luke, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now, tradition says that Simeon was 113 years old. 113. Lord, please come before we get that old. But there was a reason why he was still living. He hadn't seen the Messiah yet. So let's read on. And this man was just and devout. So just speaks of Simeon's relationship with man. Devout speaks with his relationship with God. The word just means dependable. And the word devout means devotional. What a combination. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that could be said about us, that we were dependable people, devotional towards God? Every man in here, I pray that on our tombstones, it would be able to be etched that we were just and devout. If not, then what changes do you need to make in your life today? You know, I like to tell my kids, when would now be a good time to do that? Let us be just and devout. Such was the case with our brother Simeon. Continuing in verse 25. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What is the consolation of Israel? Now, it can also be phrased as comforter of Israel. Who is our comforter? Jesus. We see this in John 16, 7. Nonetheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the comforter, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, the Greek word that's used here is parakletos, and it means to be by one's side, a helper, an aid, an assistant, or consoler. This is the hope that parallels with the hope of national deliverance, a consolation of Israel, which we saw in both of the hymns in the first chapter. That was in Mary's song and also in Zechariah's prophecy. This deliverance would involve the work of the Messiah, as we're going to see in verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, when you look at Simeon carefully, you see that he's a man of sensitivity. Simeon believed the whisper of the Holy Spirit in his heart that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. I believe this is one of the reasons why Simeon lived to be such a ripe old age. Imagine, if you will, you know you are going to die after seeing the Christ, seeing Jesus. Now, we could parallel this with, here it is, seeing the coming or the waiting for our Lord. However, we don't have the promise of seeing him before death. But imagine waiting day by day, month by month, year by year. Let us be like Simeon, living a faith in the belief of seeing our Lord. Verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, so hold up right there. First of all, Simeon was led by the Spirit. It's almost as if he wasn't even supposed to go there, but, you know, so for example, to burn incense or change out the showbread or attend to any of the other temple duties, but instead the Spirit leads him and says, head down to the temple. Have you ever had those circumstances in your life? Some might call them coincidences. I like to call them divine appointments. When you are obedient to the callings or the prompting, and as such, we listened to our Spirit and we went. Now, it doesn't say exactly where they were in the temple, but we can assume since Mary was there, it was either in the court of the Gentiles or the court of women. So, not only was Simeon a man of sensitivity, he was also a man of flexibility. Now, he was told he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And thinking about it, during that time, they're under the Roman rule. What would they have been looking for? They would have been looking for that pomp, that splendor that would have filled his mind of the one who was going to go ahead and throw off the yoke of the Roman oppression as he entered into the city, into Jerusalem, astride a white stallion. But when Simeon felt the tugging of the Spirit and goes into the temple, what did he see? A poor young carpenter, a teenage mother, and a tiny baby. Yet Simeon was miraculously able to switch gears, change his mental picture, and perceive by faith that the baby was indeed the Messiah. Verse 29. Look now. You are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So let's think about this statement just 1 minute. To the Gentiles? Remember, priests would go ahead and travel miles around Samaria because they didn't want to be around them. He didn't want to be around the Gentiles. Yet here we see Simeon, but very much potentially a priest, saying Jesus was to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to the people Israel. They were profound words indeed. Verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So, Simeon is a man of sensitivity. He's a man of flexibility. Simeon was also a man of honesty. Mary, he says, your soul will be pierced. And indeed, it was. We're about to read in just a bit Luke 2:49, where it states, and he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus would ask her, the implication being his relationship with his father was more important than his relationship with Mary. In Matthew 12:48, it states, but he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Jesus would ask. The implication being that she was no more important to him than were his disciples. And then in John 19:26, it states, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Mary would hear her son as he bled and died on the cross at Calvary. We later read in John 19:34 that Jesus' side was pierced, but Simeon prepares Mary. A sword would pierce through her own soul also. And I don't think we can even fathom the pain, the anguish that Mary would have been going through as she saw her son be scourged, ridiculed, and crucified. Yet even knowing the pain that it would cause her, Simeon was still brutally honest with Mary. Verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So first off, I love this, okay? She was of great age. For any of you precious senior saints out there, guess what? You are of a great age. Now, they're not exactly sure how old Anna actually was, whether she was actually just 84 years old or that she was married, so that means she probably would have been around 15 or 16, then was a widow for 84 years, and that she was married for 7 years. So if you total that up, then Anna could have been anywhere from 106 to 107 years old. But notice, she's still serving God vigorously. Anna, after losing her husband, she could have become bitter. But instead, she becomes better and blessed. Rather than simply becoming old and fatigued, she kept about her high degree of vitality and spirituality because she was the one, the singular one, chosen amongst all women to be the prophetess to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Why? I believe our scripture gives us three reasons. First, it says Anna prayed to the Lord. She didn't give herself over to bemoaning her loss. Rather, she said, I am going to use my single state as an opportunity to give myself to God completely and wholeheartedly. Remember, Paul also encouraged us in 1 Corinthians 7:38, so then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Second, Anna looked for the Lord. Like Simeon, she lived in anticipation of that coming Messiah. And lastly, Anna talked about our Lord. Not only did she worship like Simeon, but she spoke of him to all those that looked for redemption. So too, if we are truly worshiping, we cannot help but witness and talk to people about our Lord. Which brings us to our first point. Give yourself to God, be for God, and talk about God. Give yourself to God, be for God, and talk about God. Verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So we go from Jesus being an infant to a child or a young adult of 12 years old, as Jesus grew and became of strong spirit, it says. Now, there's some of those that speak about Jesus' missing years of his childhood. And outside of knowing that Jesus had parents who were devout, who loved the Lord, cared for him, and cherished him, we don't see anything else really written about this account. There was even a movie that tried to show Jesus' missing years as a child. But you know what? The fact that we don't know about those things, I don't think it's an accident. You see, we're a fickle people. Easily distracted. And if you have any question about this, just check your cell phone to see how much time you spent on social media this past week. So instead of focusing on his childhood, we see the direction of our Lord in the Gospels that instead focuses on his ministry. Although different legends and hypotheses exist concerning the childhood of Jesus, the single incident given to us in Scripture is the one that follows now. Verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Remember I said that Joseph and Mary were good parents, devout parents? We see this in verse 41. Every year they went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, as a Jew, you were required to go to Jerusalem for three of the different feasts. It was Passover, Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, they didn't have much, but still, regardless of their finances, regardless of the difficulty or inconvenience, they still obeyed God's commandments and his law. I believe this speaks volumes about the character of both Joseph and Mary. Now, when people traveled to the festivals into Jerusalem, they would do so in a community. They'd do so in mass, so with the women and children leading the way in order that none would be left behind. Now, I think there's something to consider in our personal lives and also in our church lives when reading this. You see, personally, men, we should always be looking out for the safety of our ladies, of our children, their securement, and the direction of our wives and children. Are they just being filled up with a one-hour service every week and nothing else? Or are they being filled when they bring them to the Monday night Bible study, to the Wednesday night Bible study, doing devotions at home with them, praying with them, helping them through those difficulties, those challenges, being an example for your family? Are you being the spiritual leaders that you're called to be? In the realm of church life, we must not leave behind any of those who are younger in age or younger in the Lord on our journey towards heaven. However, thinking Jesus was traveling with his cousins and other members of their extended family, Mary and Joseph were unaware that he remained in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. Interesting here. It doesn't say Jesus' father and mother didn't know that he was left behind. You see, Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is careful to refer to Mary as Jesus' mother, but not Joseph as his father. Verse 44. But supposing him to have been in the company, in their company, they went a day's journey and sought him amongst their relatives and acquaintances. Now, remember how I just talked up how great parents that Mary and Joseph were? And then they lost Jesus. They lost Jesus. Now, if I were Jesus in my teenage years, I would think I'd kind of tuck that one away. I'd hold on to that one. And then when the next time that I started getting in trouble, might bring that out. Hey, Mom and Dad, remember the time for the Passover when we went to Jerusalem? You left me there. But you know what? He doesn't say that. He exercises mercy and grace, even with his earthly parents. So Mary and Joseph came from the Passover, right? The Passover speaks directly about Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus being the Passover lamb, but they didn't perceive that he was with them. And I wonder, how often do we leave church? Do we leave our times of worship on Sundays or Wednesdays, supposing Jesus to be with us, but in reality, our hearts are far from him? Verse 45. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, when you feel out of touch with Jesus, when you wonder where he is in your life, it's always a good idea to do what Mary and Joseph did. Go back to the place that you saw him last. Jesus would say in Revelations 2, verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Do your first works again, he would say to the church of Ephesus. Which brings us to our second point. Do your first works again. Do your first works again. In other words, when did you most clearly perceive the presence of Jesus in your life? What were you doing? Were you up early in the morning? Were you doing a Bible study prior? Were you worshiping him passionately? What were the things that you were doing when you were really in touch with Jesus? Go back and do them again. Verse 46. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him. 3 days, okay? I lost my kids for like 3 seconds in a mall one time, and I was frantic. So could you imagine 3 days? 3 days. 3 days. Coincidence? You see, the 3 days speaks of the resurrection. Like Mary and Joseph, the disciples thought they had lost Jesus. In Luke 24, 21, it states, but we were hoping that it would be he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Like Mary and Joseph, the women in the tomb did not know where to find him. John 20, verse 13. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. But unlike Mary and Joseph, after 3 days, they didn't find Jesus. He found them. John 20, 19 states, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, where they were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. We're going to see what Jesus says to them here in the temple in just a few. Let's read on, continuing in verse 46. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now, I think a lot of people misconstrue this passage as Jesus teaching and preaching to the rabbis. Now, that will come later in his ministry. I mean, even calling them out so much as calling them whitewashed sepulchres. However, it says here that we see Jesus listening, asking questions respectfully. And I think this is a lesson that should be good for all young adults. I believe one of the reasons that they were astonished was the fact that he has unsurpassable understanding of the scriptures. So even though Jesus did know more than these religious men, he doesn't belittle them. He doesn't put them down. Instead, he models as an example for all of us, especially for our younger generation. And he's respectful. Verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." So this is one of those situations that I think any of us here in the room who has children can appreciate. On the one hand, you're relieved because you finally find your child and they're okay. On the other hand, you're upset because of all the worry and grief that they just put you through. So Mary acts just like any concerned, caring mother does. "Why have you done this to us?" And I've always loved Jesus's responses. Whether that was to the religious that were trying to trick him, or even here with Mary and Joseph. Do you see what he does subtly? Jesus will give a reminder to his mother. Verse 49. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Here Jesus reminds Mary that he must be about his heavenly Father's business. Now notice, he uses the word must, and this appears only two other times in Luke's gospel. Once in chapter 4, when Jesus said, "I must preach to the other cities also." And then once in chapter 9, when he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be slain." There's a lot of options in us for us in our lives. But for Jesus, there was only three musts: his Father's business, preaching the good news, and offering himself on the cross. Which brings us to our third point. Be about our Father's business, the good news, and sacrifice. Be about the Father's business, the good news, and sacrifice. And again, I think this is a good lesson for us all. Verse 50. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. I wonder how many times when Jesus spoke to them that Mary and Joseph were sitting there going, I really don't have a clue what the heck he's saying, right? But when he does this, he rarely gives explanations for his statements. He simply lets them stand, never giving a need to prove his point. And oftentimes, I think even with the apostles, they had to come to him and say, Jesus, remember that whole parable thing that you just said and everything? What did that mean? But that's the beauty of God's word. It can speak to each and every one of us differently, in understanding, in a place where we might be at a moment of time, or speak to us just as being the comfort of being his word. So if you don't understand a passage in the Bible or exactly what Jesus is talking about, guess what? You're in good company. Verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. So a couple points about this. First, we see the submission of Jesus. Again, for any young adults, here it was. This was the Son of God, the maker of heaven and earth. And what do they see? He was still subject to his earthly mother and father. You see, the more mature and secure a person is, the easier it is for them to submit. Therefore, because Jesus knew what he was about, because he was secure in who he was, even though he knew infinitely more than Mary and Joseph, he was able to submit to them. The underlying principle of submission is not how much one knows, but who one is becoming. Therefore, even if you know more than they do, if you are wise, you will submit to your parents, your employer, your leaders, because submission is not a matter of the right decision, it's a matter of becoming the right person. Verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and start making their way back up to the stage. And Jesus increased in wisdom and favor with God and man. Such is the fruit of submission. Is it easy? No, not always. And there's been many a time within my military and CHP career that I thought to myself, you know what? These guys are a bunch of idiots. Now, just because of their rank or their supervisory role over me, I would go ahead and let them make a bad call. You know, there was one time when my lieutenant came up to me and said, Adam, he goes, on this mission, we're going to go ahead, I'm going to take point. And I'm like, okay, sir. So I got into my track and I told my driver, I said, hey, I said, when he gets us lost, wake me up. We drove around for about 30 minutes, and then after 30 minutes, suddenly the track stops. I look at my driver, he goes, we're lost. So I break open the map, and I'm like, all right, where do you think a general area, where is it that we're at? So he kind of pointed it out on the map. I did some quick orientation, you know, a couple of major terrain features. I'm like, all right, I know where we're at. So I go up to the LT, and I'm like, hey, LT, you ready for me to take point? He was, oh, yeah, Adam. And he went back into his track, and he did what he was supposed to do. Now, I didn't go up there and say, hey, you're a freaking idiot. You got us lost. Real good. Now go back to your track, bad boy. Right? I didn't do that. Instead, after making a bad decision, I came alongside him, and I assisted him in accomplishing our mission. Are we submitting to our husbands, our employers, those at the church? Or do we feel that we know it all? And that if everybody would just go ahead and view things the way that we did, life would be a lot better. See, submission isn't always easy, but it's the right thing in the eyes of God. Jesus modeled it with Joseph and Mary. Let his example in us increase so that we might decrease. Amen? Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, that's exactly what we need, is more of you in our lives. Lord, you gave us that example, even as a young boy at only 12 years old. Lord, we can still look to you. We can still model you. And Lord, I pray that you would increase in us so that we might decrease. We would stop chasing the things of the world, things of our flesh, and instead, be about your business. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can always look to you. And whenever we read about you in Scripture, you can guide us, place us on the right path again, and lead us through the way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We thank you. We sing your praises. In Jesus' precious name, amen.